So if it's all right, just open your Bibles to Philippians 2, and I'm just going to read most of the chapter. So read along with me as I read aloud here. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. It just occurred to me, I pulled this Bible out of my bag, and this is a different version than you probably have. So that's okay. You read in your version, I'll read in my version, and it should all kind of sound the same. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share my joy. Share your joy with me. Okay, so we have been in a section in Philippians that has been some pretty great and glorious theology. We've been there since just after Thanksgiving. And I would imagine that you have heard certain things over the past weeks that you have said, that just feels almost otherworldly to me, that we would live considering others' interests above ourselves, that we would live without grumbling, that we would live without selfish ambition. These are things that are so common to us. And so I think that what we're going to see this morning is a very practical passage where Paul is actually going to speak of some men who actually live like this. Okay, so we're kind of going from the ought to lives of the passage that we just read to the, like, here's how someone might live like this. Okay, so let me set it up. I'm kind of dispensing with the introduction this morning. We're going to get to the passage fast, but let me set it up for you. Here's what I think could possibly be going on. Okay, so remember, Paul is in a jail. He's in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and as he writes these things about selflessness and humility and love for the brethren, he thinks of two men. Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as he thinks of them, he thinks, these two guys that I'm about to send to you, they exemplify the things that I have just written. Timothy is his child in the faith, and Epaphroditus has risked his life for the sake of service to Christ. And so maybe Paul even gets a little misty-eyed as he's writing this letter and he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so what he's going to say, and as we get to the end of it, he's going to say at the very end of this passage, honor such men. Okay? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look fairly briefly at Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay? And then at the end, I just want us to consider when Paul says, honor such men as these, esteem such men as these, what are the characteristics of Timothy and Epaphroditus that we could see if we want to be men who would be esteemed by Christ? Okay? All right. So first, let's look at Timothy. Timothy, the commendation of Timothy is found beginning in verse 19. Let me read the section concerning Timothy. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly." So we'll stop there. Okay, so here's the deal with Timothy. Timothy is a man who is Paul's son in the faith. He is a trusted disciple. He is a man who Paul knows will serve the Philippians in the same way that Paul would serve them. Okay, so what we see here in Timothy and in Paul is this relationship that they have together. All right, so we all have a lot of relationships. We go to school with people. We go to church with people. We go to we play on teams together. All right, and so we become when we're in those situations, we become united in purpose. All right, and so Paul is saying this man Timothy that I'm going to send to you, he is so united with me, and I can send him, and I can know that he's going to minister among you in the same way that I would minister to you, okay? So let's just look at that relationship that Paul and Timothy have together. It feels to me like I'm a little tinny. Am I tinny to you? Is it annoying, or are we good? Or is it, like, bothering you? It's okay? It's okay right now? All right, well, somebody give me a sign if you can't take that. You're going to try to adjust something? Just keep going. I can't.
Look at that little bass in there. Yeah.
All right. That's better. Thank you. It went back up again when you moved. Okay. We'll go with it. All right. So first of all, Paul speaks of Timothy as family. All right, so he says, like a child serving with his father. All right, so Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. Paul had spiritually adopted him and brought him up in the faith. Okay, so for most of human history, you grew up, a son grew up, and he took over his father's work. He learned his father's work. So a farmer's son's became farmers. A builder's sons became builders. A tinkerer's sons became tinkerers. Okay? And so when a son got old enough to work, he went to work with his father. Most people just stopped school and they went to work. So Paul is saying that Timothy is like my son in the faith in that he's trained up underneath me for ministry and now he is doing the same work that I taught him, okay? And so, in some sense, all of us should be both spiritual children. Like, if you're a believer in this room, somebody has been your spiritual mother or father in the faith. And then, ideally, there are people who, as you get older, will be your spiritual children, all right? So, even though Paul and Timothy have this sort of ministerial relationship, there's something about that should be true of all of us. And Paul also says of Timothy that he's a kindred spirit. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Actually, in the version that I read just then, it says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. He's equal soul. It's a compound word. And it means they're on the same page here. All right? And so basically, Timothy is going to go to Philippi, and he's going to do the ministry that Paul has taught to him. And I just want to make a point here that may seem a little tangential to some of y'all, but I think it's important. There is a good reason for people to train for ministry, okay? Pastoral ministry is a craft that I would suggest to you needs to be learned. The care of souls needs to be learned. And there's this sort of explosion of information that we have with the internet and podcasts and access to books, and that's really, really great. But there's a lot of people that begin to presume that they are experts at something because they read a couple of books, okay? And I want to say seminary is great. I'm a big fan. But do you want a doctor who's only read about the body in books? Or do you want a doctor who's been trained with real people by experienced doctors in real life situations? And I would suggest to you guys that pastoral ministry should be no different. And we want churches, we want to raise up churches, we want to train men who have learned the skills that are necessary to take care of Christ's sheep. And I really did, there's a thing going on in our society that is sort of this death of expertise. And there are people who have a lot of hubris to think that they are experts. But nobody wants a brain surgeon who listened to a couple of podcasts, right? And decided that he could operate on your brain. All right, so practically speaking, I want us at Hope Bible Church to have a real interest in training up men for ministry who don't just know theology and doctrine, but who actually know how to care for people. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy had together. Secondly, what kind of ministry did Paul teach Timothy? All right, and I think the reason that I went back and read all of that from chapter 2 is because I think that the ministry that Paul taught Timothy is very, very consistent with what he said should be our attitude back at the beginning of the chapter. Number one, he says he is genuinely concerned for your welfare in verse 20. Concerned there, it's the same word that's anxious. Later on, Paul will say in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, which tells me that there is a godly anxiety and there's an ungodly anxiety. Ungodly anxiety comes when our thoughts are given over to a matter because we don't trust God. But there is a godly concern when our thoughts are given over to a desire to see God move in our family and in our church and in our community. I am anxious to see God move in the lives of my children. I am anxious to see God move in your lives. I even feel a certain urgency for that. As we went through earlier in the fall, the expectation that Christ is going to return gives me a sense of urgency to be anxious that you understand the gospel and that you are able to live it. And so Timothy is anxious for the welfare of the Philippians in the same way that Paul would be. It's good to be anxious for the spiritual welfare of others. We should be concerned about one another. If somebody comes to you and checks on you spiritually, how are you doing spiritually? That should not be an annoyance to you. It should be seen as coming from someone who cares about your spiritual health as much as they would care about your physical health. And then secondly, he's concerned for the interests of others. And this, too, is rooted in Paul's command up above to let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So when Timothy comes to Philippi, the Philippians are not going to hear Timothy talk about Timothy. There's no hidden agenda. Timothy's not building a platform. Timothy's going to come there and he's going to ask, what do you need? He's not going to start by saying, here's what I need. So I've always enjoyed, I'm sure some of you guys have seen this, but looking at some of these green room demands that pop stars and people have. So a green room is another name for a dressing room. So it's a place where the talent waits before they're going to go on stage. I think news programs have green rooms today. And so many famous people have these really specific demands that they put in their contracts. So that they can come and when they come to perform. And so some of these have attained urban legend status, but here's a few. This is probably the most famous. Van Halen, in their tour in 1982, famously demanded a bowl of M&Ms to always be in their green room And threatened cancellation if there were any brown M&Ms in the bowl. Okay, Paul McCartney demands 6 full and leafy floor plants, no trees. He wants plants that are just as full at the bottom as at the top. Palm, bamboo, peace lilies. Absolutely nothing with animal skin is allowed to be in Paul McCartney's green room. And then Kanye West is reported to have asked for a slushy machine to be in his green room, which actually I think would be a great thing of the things that I've read about. So what's really crazy, y'all, is that celebrity pastors and megachurch pastors have started to ask for green rooms that would be stocked with their demands. And so all of this is rooted in a worldly mindset that says, I will require my needs to be met and if I'm going to minister to you. Okay, by the way, if I ever ask for a green room with like no brown M&Ms, you can check on me spiritually, right? And then if I keep asking for that, you fire me, right? Because that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem when somebody comes and says, I will do ministry, but I will only do ministry this way, okay? So Timothy had no green room. He had no trailer out back. He knew that no one should approach ministry for what they could get out of it. And he was always concerned with the interests of others. And then finally, he's dependable. Verse 22, Paul says, you know of Timothy's proven worth. He's been proven by testing. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's gone through some big trial. It just means that Timothy has proven over and over again to be faithful. And we need dependable, faithful people so bad today. People who will do what they say they will do. All right? 2 weeks ago, we saw that we can shine the light of Christ by not grumbling and complaining. Right? Well, here today we find out that we can also shine the light of Christ simply by being dependable. We want to be people who, if we commit to do something, especially in ministry, that we do it, whether we're tired or we don't feel good or we have something that's come up that's better to do. I would suggest to you that the world is looking for people who are faithful and who have proven their worth. Okay? All right, so here's the thing. Verses 19 through 24 about Timothy. Timothy's a pastor, okay? So Paul is raising up Timothy to be a pastor. I think that you could say that if you need a job description for pastors, you could just look right down this list. Genuinely concerned about the welfare of others, seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, men of proven worth, men who have been trained up in ministry, who are following a father figure who's taught them how to do ministry, all right? So, but you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I might not be a pastor. I might not be a missionary. As a matter of fact, that ship has sailed. I know I'm not going to be a pastor. I know I'm not going to be a missionary. All right? So then Paul tells us about another guy, and his name is Epaphroditus. All right? So you've probably heard of Timothy. Timothy's got two books of the Bible named after him. You may not have heard about Epaphroditus. So let me read to you about Epaphroditus. Y'all know I'm turning 50 on Tuesday, and it's like the lights just went out all of a sudden on the eyes. So if you've never seen me wear the reading glasses, it's because Erica told me that I've been more and more reading up here with my Bible right up against my face. So I've got some, actually this one's so small, I don't normally use this one. I gotta put it up next to my face with the glasses on. Okay, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. All right, so Epaphroditus then is just a minister. He's just a man who ministers in the church. He's a regular church member. Paul calls him your messenger and minister to my need. So this is a normal guy who volunteered to take help, whatever it was, money, food, clothes, blankets, to Paul while he was in Rome, okay? But while he was there, things didn't go so well. So he got real sick. He contracted a very serious illness, and he seems to have been sick for some time because word had already gotten back to the Philippians that he was really sick. And Paul says at one point, it seemed as if he might die, but God showed mercy. All right? So then let's just look here at three things about Epaphroditus. And remember, okay? So it's a normal church member, all right? So these things about Epaphroditus, not that there's any like division in God's eyes, but you know, Timothy, okay, Timothy's training to be a pastor, but Epaphroditus is a guy who is serving hard in his local church. All right, the first thing about Epaphroditus, he is a co-laborer with Paul. All right, so most likely he's taken time away from his family. He's taken time away from his work. He may be spending his own money to go and minister to Paul. And Paul describes him as his brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And you know what this tells me about Epaphroditus? It tells me that he is very engaged. I mean, he is a normal church member who Paul considers to be a fellow soldier in the cause of Jesus Christ. He's involved. He's trusted. He's the one who they chose to take this gift to Paul. He's in the battle. He's not on the sideline. He is a man who is living a life worthy of the gospel. By the way, Epaphroditus' name means belonging to Aphrodite. All right? And so Epaphroditus, like everybody else in the church at that time, was almost certainly a first-generation Christian. His parents were pagan parents who named him belonging to Epaphrodite, and now he belongs to Jesus Christ. This is a man whose entire life has changed as he follows Jesus Christ. So not all of us will be pastors, not all of us will be missionaries, not all of us will be elders, but every single one of us in here can be brothers, sisters, fellow soldiers, and fellow workers in the call of Christ, in the cause of Christ. Secondly, Epaphroditus is also concerned with the interests of others, okay? So this is kind of a peculiar passage here. Epaphroditus became extremely ill while he was visiting Rome. So this wasn't just like a tummy bug, right? He didn't like get some bad pasta, okay? He is actually at death's door. And it says he's distressed, but he's not distressed because he's sick. Epaphroditus was distressed because he feared that his spiritual family in Philippi might be distressed on his account. And so, could there be any better example of Paul's command to not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others, than to say, I'm sick here in Philippi, but I'm distressed because I don't want the people back home to be worried about me. By the way, Paul clearly is not letting Epaphroditus get away with not talking about it. So, you know, Epaphroditus may be sitting there saying, oh, come on, Paul, don't make a big deal. Don't tell everybody. And Paul's like, huh, it's in the Bible. I've told everybody forever that everybody forever is going to know that you're sick. All right. So Epaphroditus, he didn't want the Philippians to think that his serious illness was keeping him from fulfilling his ministry to Paul. And so we want to be a person like Epaphroditus today. We live in a world where a little congestion can keep somebody out of work for a week. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death, and he's saying, don't make a fuss about me. And somehow, in the middle of it, he is still a blessing to Paul. In the midst of his illness, he was thinking of others. And then third, related to that, he was willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel. So this is something really cool about this passage. Paul says that Epaphroditus was risking his life to complete something that was lacking. The word for risking there is gambled. Paul is saying if Epaphroditus gambled his life for the sake of Christ, he risked his life for the sake of ministry. And it doesn't sound to me that like this was a martyr situation. It doesn't sound to me like he was going to be killed. It sounds to me like he became very sick And Paul is equating this sickness with risking his life. Probably Paul is thinking, listen, if Epaphroditus had stayed home, he would have been fine. But he came here, he came to serve me, he risked his life for my sake, and he suffered as a result. You guys need to remember, we believe some things about death. We believe our sins are forgiven, right? We believe our bodies will be resurrected. And we believe at the moment of death, we will see the Lord Jesus. Now, Christians historically have been risk takers for the gospel. Christians have ministered to people at great risk to themselves. Christians ministered to those with deadly contagious diseases because they didn't fear death. I've read stories of Christians sailing off to uncharted islands, packing their things in coffins so that they would have a place to be buried. How do you guys think Epaphroditus would have acted during COVID? I'm almost certain he wouldn't have been locked in his house getting his food delivered and binging on Netflix. So I would say, I prefer to keep living. I love my family. I love my job. I don't know anything different from this world. It's natural to me. The thought of leaving it is very strange. But according to the Bible, our love for Christ and our love for others should exceed our love even for our own lives. And so, therefore, like Epaphroditus, should the circumstances arise, there are certain risks that we should be willing to take. Ministry brings risks, you guys. Coming to church means you might catch a cold. Going on a mission trip means you might get sick and be exposed to all kinds of dangers. But the love of Christ shouldn't cause us to stay away because of germs. Jesus touched lepers. And as Christians, let's stop staying away because we're afraid of getting something on us. That last verse right there, verse 30, it almost sounds critical of the Philippians. Paul says they would have done enough. It says Paul is saying that they would not have done enough had they not sent Epaphroditus. That's what it sounds like they're saying. It sounds like he's saying you wouldn't have done enough if you hadn't sent Epaphroditus. But that's not the intent. What Paul is saying is in sending Epaphroditus, so remember, the Philippians are a very poor church. They don't have a lot of money. Paul is saying in sending Epaphroditus, you've more than made up for anything else you might have wanted to send me. So in other words, Epaphroditus was more valuable, okay, than the other things you could have sent. All right, let me close it up. We've got verse 29 says, hold men like him in high esteem. So we want to just close this morning. I want to close this morning by just asking, what kind of man does Paul consider worthy of high esteem? What kind of human being, what kind of woman, what kind of man, what kind of boy, what kind of girl should we be if we want to stand before Jesus Christ one day and hear him say, well done? All right? Number one, partners, that we are partners together. I like to say we are partners in the family business. Timothy was a man proven. He's Paul's true son in the faith. Epaphroditus is his fellow brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So clearly Paul regards men like this to be faithful and consistent gospel partners. Paul esteems those who partner together for the sake of the gospel with their brothers and sisters in the local church. We may think that we think like Paul does, to have that kind of affection for each other that Paul has with Timothy and Epaphroditus. And secondly, may we be committed to raising up sons and daughters in the faith. May we be committed to seeing people come to Christ and to grow up in the faith and to carry on the work of the gospel after we're gone. Secondly, so first of all, that we would be partners together in the family business. Secondly, that we would be interested in what Jesus is interested in. Paul says about Timothy in verse 20, he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So if we want to be esteemed by Christ, if we want to be the kind of man who Paul would say that ought to be esteemed, then we need to be more interested in the interests of Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus are men who swim against the current. And then finally, we need to be willing to give up this life for the next. Paul says regarding Epaphroditus, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." I do believe that being people who would be held in high esteem means that we take risks for the sake of the gospel. This is a glorious work that we are doing. Think about it this way. We are doing the glorious work of Jesus Christ, and we are doing it with these frail, fragile bodies. These jars of clay, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So we need to know, as we seek to serve Christ, we're going to get tired. We're going to get sick. We're going to get old. Eventually, we will die. But we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we will be with Christ. And we know that we will be raised again to new life. And I do think there's a lot of fear of sickness today that keeps people away from doing ministry. I always think it's interesting. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but you know the slogan for Memorial Hospital right now is "We show up." And so it's like they're trying to say the hospital is a place where you can come and you will get the care that you desperately need because the people will be there. But that help is temporary. That help is for temporary bodies. And Hope Bible Church needs to be a place where people know that we show up, that we will be dependable, and that even if they're sick, even if they're dying, even if they're lonely, even if they're emotionally distraught, we will be there. We're not going to convince anybody of the gospel that we claim to believe in if we're scared to death of getting something on us. And so for Epaphroditus, dying was the least of his worries. There's more than one story out there of missionaries who went to the mission field, got some exotic illness weeks after they arrived, and died. Why did God choose to do that? I don't know. But I have no thought that when they got before Jesus, that Jesus said, that was really unwise. I'm certain that when they came to see Jesus, that Jesus was pleased that they risked their life for the sake of the gospel. So let's be people who tell the world that true healing is found in Jesus Christ, and let's be people who live like we believe it. Okay? All right, so we are going to turn. We take the Lord's Supper together every week here, and I'm assuming that the team who is going to hand that out has a plan for that. If you're new among us this morning, please know, as you probably have already suspected, this is not normally how we do things here. But we would invite you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to take. We're going to hand out a cup and a piece of bread. You partake with us, please. If you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus, if some of these things that I've just said to you seem very strange to you, I would ask that you refrain, talk to one of us. And we would love to tell you more about that. I'm going to come up in a few minutes. I'll read a passage of scripture. So everybody hang on to the bread and the cup, and we'll all partake together. And we'll see how this goes in the next few minutes, okay? So hang on to this, and I'll come back up in a few minutes.